We are going to talk today about the first five verses of Galatians chapter 6. As we talked last week about Galatians chapter 5, we saw that Paul discussed the idea of freedom and how we are free in Christ, but our freedom in Christ is freedom not to do whatever we want, but to do what we ought to do and to do what the Spirit tells us to do. He talked about the fruit of the Spirit in that chapter. He talked about the flesh as well. We know we've got this war going on inside of us between the flesh and the Spirit. He talked about the fruit of the flesh and gave some pretty specific examples of that. And then he said, let me tell you about the fruit of the Spirit. And he listed love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We might say, okay, that's what he's just finished talking about. So now how does what he's about to say here in the first five verses of Galatians chapter 6 relate to that? Because he starts off and he says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. We might read that verse and say, boy, it sounds like this is a totally different subject now. But in reality, what he's saying here in Galatians 6 has a direct relationship to what he's just finished saying when he talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Because what he's going to talk about here, as the title of the message says at the top of your notes, he's going to talk about our duty to practice the fruit of the Spirit. So he's going to give us some examples of how we can put into practice what he has just finished talking about in Galatians chapter 5. And that's kind of exciting, isn't it? Because we have some things that now we can do to use those capabilities that the Spirit has given us in the last chapter. So he says, brethren, he's talking to his brothers in Christ. He's talking to all the believers there in the Galatian churches, including the believers there who were trying to teach them new and different things. Those who are believers, whoever they were in that group. And he starts out by saying, if anyone is caught in any trespass, and that's kind of an interesting phrase there, because this does not mean to be caught red-handed, to be caught in the act by somebody else. Before you can get away, you're caught, that kind of thing. So you know you're doing something bad, and now somebody's caught you in the act. That's not what he's talking about here, because the word caught here indicates that you are surprised by the fault yourself. It's like slipping into error before you're even aware of it. Okay? So when he says, if anyone is caught in any trespass, he's saying, it's like you're walking down the path, and have you ever experienced this when we've been hiking in the mountains? We've been going down a little trail maybe between the cabin and the river or something, and all of a sudden your toe gets caught underneath a little root. You never even saw that root, but your toe gets caught there, and before you know it, you're leaping and flying through the air like a ballet dancer and thinking, my goodness, I wasn't even aware that that was there, and here I am caught. That's more the sense of what this word means. If any of you is caught or surprised, we could say, in some trespass, before you're even aware of it, all of a sudden, there you are slipping into error. The word for trespass here is a particular word that really means a falling aside or a slip or a lapse. It's not necessarily a willful, deliberate, premeditated sin. Okay? So when he says, if anyone is caught in any trespass, that's the sense of the words there. It's like you're kind of almost caught by surprise. You kind of slip into something before you're aware of it. And the thing that you're caught by, or you've slipped aside, rather than being a deliberate, willful sin, it's not something that you were planning to put your toe underneath that root and go flying through the air. That because of the tendencies of this world to lead us down the wrong path, the tendencies of our own flesh to want to do just only what we want to do and nothing more, and even the influences of our enemy, the devil, to lead us into the wrong areas. The world, the flesh, and the devil can certainly catch us unawares and lead us into slipping off into error. And that's what he's talking about. And he says, brothers, if anyone has this experience of slipping off into error, I think one thing we can get from this is that Paul thought that this was something that was not that uncommon, that it's common to all of us. There are times when we all slip off into error. Paul is asking those who see their brother doing this to respond a certain way. Okay? He's saying, if anyone's caught in a trespass, you, what do? If you see this happening, what do? You who are spiritual. Now, what does he mean when he says, you who are spiritual? Does that mean you who have a graduate degree from a seminary? Because you're the only ones who could obviously qualify as being spiritual. No, I think what he's saying, it relates directly back to what he has just said in the previous chapter. In verse 25 of Galatians chapter 5, he said, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And even earlier than that, in chapter 5, verse 18, he said, but if you are led by the Spirit, so here in Galatians chapter 6, when he says, you who are spiritual, that's what he's talking about. You who are being led by the Spirit in your own lives. You're a believer. You've trusted in Christ for your salvation. And at that moment of your salvation, Christ came to live inside of you by his Holy Spirit. So inside of you, you have the Holy Spirit who's able to help you. That's the person that's spiritual. The person that has the Holy Spirit. And who's growing in that? Who's being led by or following along in the footsteps of the Spirit? You who are spiritual, what are you supposed to do? It says, restore such a one. Restore such a one. The such a one is the person who's caught or slips off into error. And you're to restore such a one, it says. That word for restore, in your notes you'll notice I put in parentheses the word repair. It actually is a word that is used in other places in the Gospels for the repairing of fishing nets. Fishing nets get worn out and torn, don't they? And they need to be repaired. So a person can pick up the fishing net and find a spot that's weak or torn, and they can repair that. They can kind of stitch it back together and help put it back together so that it can be useful again. And that's the same exact term that's being used here. So that's your job. You who are spiritual, who are being led by the Spirit in your lives, restore such a one. Help them to repair. First of all, you might have to help them see what the damage is. Help them to figure out how they could maybe take steps to repair what they've done. So, it says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And then here's where the fruit of the Spirit comes in. In a spirit of gentleness. Well, we know that that was one of the qualities that Paul talked about, wasn't it? Back in chapter 5, in that list of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And we can see, imagine taking an orange and cutting it in half so that you can see how all of the cross sections, or a grapefruit, how all the cross sections lay out. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So if I were to hand you half of a grapefruit right now, where you could see all those sections, I would be handing you the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. But each section of love can be represented by these other qualities, such as joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are all expressions of love. But they're all noteworthy, and Paul wanted to list them separately as being part of that whole package of the fruit of the Spirit. So he says, when you notice that a brother of yours is slipping off into error, you that are led by the Spirit, try to help him repair that. But do it by exercising one of these fruits that the Spirit will bring about in your life. And the particular one that he wants to talk about is gentleness. The same exact word translated gentleness here is the word for meekness. It's the Greek word proutes. It means meekness, humility, and an awareness of our own character and tendencies. If we look back at Galatians 5:23, again, we'll see that in the list. He says, exercise this spirit of gentleness. You're going to have opportunity to demonstrate this particular fruit of the Spirit, particularly when you need to restore a believer who slipped off into error. Now think about the context of the letter to the Galatians that we've talked about so far. That's very appropriate, isn't it? Because what's Paul fighting against in this whole letter? He's fighting against these Galatian believers being influenced and led off into error. And he says, now, let's look at the fruit of the Spirit I just talked about, and I want to tell you how to practice a specific one of those. Because you have a situation, you Galatians, right now, when you need to restore brothers in Christ who have gone off into error. So, when you see that happening, use the gentleness that the Holy Spirit is going to give you to help to restore them or to repair the damage that's done and get them on the right path. He also adds, though, at the end of this verse, each one, in other words, each one of you who are spiritual, who's restoring his brother, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. This is a really good addition that Paul makes here, because one of the things that could be a tendency when you're trying to restore someone else and help them deal with a problem they're having, when you're helping a fellow believer to not slip off into error, you need to use all the gentleness and meekness you can muster. And I think meekness maybe would be a better way to look at it here. Because Paul wants us to be very sure that when we're trying to help somebody else, that we're aware of our own situation. How many times when someone has come to you for help, have you felt like immediately that puts you up a notch over them? Oh, this person needs my help. That means I have something to offer. I am better than they are. Whoops. That's what Paul is saying here. Don't do that. This verb for looking means to look attentively, to fix one's attention on something with interest. And notice that he had been talking about those of you who are spiritual, meaning there may be several of you who are spiritual, but now look what he says. Look to yourself. He goes to the singular. He's pointing out that you need to be individually aware of your own situation when you're helping somebody else. He's addressing this to each individual one of us. And he might be saying, before you deal severely with some misbehaving believer, you consider your own weaknesses, your own susceptibility to temptation. And you restore this other person in view of the fact that you're just as likely to fall into that as they are. They may have slipped into error, but you realize that apart from God's working in your life, you could be in the same spot. The old phrase that I think of that's meaningful here is, there, but by the grace of God, go I. And that is what Paul is trying to say here. Each one looking to yourself. You, yourself, individually, look to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. And that's what he's trying to capture in this particular fruit of the Spirit he wants us to practice, in meekness. You be aware of your own character. Be aware of your own tendency when you're helping to restore somebody else. Yes, you are to help and repair whatever damage might be done in the life of a fellow believer. But you look to yourself and you do whatever you're going to do for them in light of the fact that you have the same tendencies as they do. So that's really an interesting way that Paul brings in this idea of practicing these fruits of the Spirit. He emphasizes gentleness here. And particularly, they need to exercise gentleness in the context of what was going on in the churches in Galatia. Well, in verse 2, he says, let's look at practicing another fruit of the Spirit, and that is love. In verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. You may immediately say, well, I don't see love in that verse anywhere. What's this have to do with love? Well, what is the law of Christ? When he says the law of Christ, what is he talking about? If we turn back to John chapter 13, we will see what Christ said when he was here. John chapter 13, verse 34, he was talking to his disciples in the upper room, and he said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. They already had 613 commandments in the Mosaic Law, didn't they? But he says, let me give you a new commandment. This is the commandment or law that I would like you to particularly follow. And here it is. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I'm emphasizing love in that commandment, and I'm emphasizing one another. Because look what he says back in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ, which is love. Okay? So that's where I get the idea that Paul wants us to put love into practice, the fruit of the Spirit called love. And it's interesting because in the original language, word order will show you emphasis in Greek. And guess what the first word of this sentence is in the original language? One another. It's a single word, allelon, one another. And so we could actually read it this way. Of one another the burdens bear, and so complete the law of Christ. So the emphasis is on one another. So it's interesting because Paul's emphasis here is on other people, others. And that's how Paul wants us to practice this fruit of the Spirit called love. Love, as it says in your notes, love is not love unless it's demonstrated in loving actions toward other people. And especially toward fellow believers. Because who's he talking to in this context? He's talking to his brothers. So he says, I want you to show your love to one another by bearing each other's burdens. And he says, here's why I want you to do that, because it fulfills the law of Christ. The word that's used here for burdens is an interesting term because it refers to anything that is a heavy weight that you have to carry. And so in this context, what would the heavy weight be? As it relates to verse 1, it would be the heavy weight that you would carry if you slipped off into error. It would be possibly the weight of our own moral errors that we may have slipped into, and possibly also the sorrow and shame that we have as a result of realizing that. It really is a heavy weight to feel the remorse of knowing that it could have been different. If I had only made the right choice, I could have avoided all of this heartache for myself and everybody else. So when he says bear one another's burdens, I think he's using the word burdens as it relates back to the trespass that we saw in verse 1. That's the kind of burden he's talking about, and it really is a heavy weight to carry. All of us have experienced that, haven't we? Where we've done something that we just, oh, I wish I had never done that. And you have this heavy weight that you carry as a result. When we see the law of Christ, we already saw back in John chapter 13 what that commandment was. The commandment that Christ gave was to love one another. And I think one of the things that Paul is doing here is he's contrasting that commandment that Christ gave to believers with the law of Moses that these false teachers are saying that they have to continue to observe in order to complete their salvation. I think Paul is saying, no, you do not have to follow the law of Moses to complete your salvation. In fact, there's nothing you can do to complete your salvation. Jesus has to do it all. But then once you become a believer and you have the Spirit inside you, helping you to blossom so that these fruit appear, well then you can use those fruits to help your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And so he's contrasting this law of Moses, which was bondage, to the freedom we have in Christ and the freedom the Spirit gives us to exercise the fruit of the Spirit in all these different areas. We saw the fruit of the Spirit back in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And we could consider the things that are listed in verses 22 and 23 to be corollaries to the law of Christ. If you want to know what the law of Christ is without having to go back to John chapter 13, just look back at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. That's what Paul's referring to. Okay. Now in verse 3, he goes on to say, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Again, when we see this word "for" here, we need to understand that Paul is giving the reason or the explanation for something he just finished saying. Well, what has he just finished saying? He's been saying that we might see one of our brothers and sisters in Christ slip into error, and that we're to help repair that or restore that in a spirit of gentleness, and also that we're to help to bear those burdens that person is suffering in love by following the law of Christ. Well, he says here, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing," what does that relate to? That relates to that idea that when someone has slipped into error, and we have seen that, we're standing up here on the path on the mountainside, and we see that a brother of ours up ahead has slipped and fallen and slid down off that path into error. We're still up here on that path. And one of the immediate tendencies we have is pride. We think that we are better than they are. We're up here where we're supposed to be. They have fallen off down there. Ha, ha, ha. Look at that. And even if we want to help them, we could go to help them with a sense of superiority. Like, ha, I'm way up here on the path where I'm supposed to be. I will deign to throw you a life preserver, and I will try to help you crawl back up to where I am, because I am so righteous and holy up here on this path. I think that's what Paul is getting at in this verse. The "for" expresses the reason for his previous statement. Pride and haughtiness and arrogance stand in the way of the kind of meek conduct that Paul wants us to engage in. He's just told us to be meek and to be loving. But pride and arrogance are going to stop us from doing that. And so he's warning, as it says in your notes, pride stands in the way of good spiritual conduct. And so he's giving us a warning here. He's discouraging us from having any kind of a high opinion of ourselves that would prevent us from helping a person in the right spirit. He actually goes so far as to say that if we think that we're something, the fact is we're really nothing. And so if we think we're something, we're deceiving ourselves. It's actually a numerical terminology that he's using here. He's saying if you think that you're a big number when you're really nothing at all, not even one is the word. You think you're a big number, you're really nothing at all, not even one. Now does that mean that we have to go around thinking, oh, I'm just a nobody, I'm just a nothing, I'm just a zero? Well, if you are a nobody or a nothing or a zero, you are a nobody or a nothing or a zero that Christ felt like it was worth dying for. Okay? You should consider that your own fleshly abilities or self-efforts, which Paul has talked about a lot in this letter, are not going to count for much, right? We should know that by now after reading through the whole book of Galatians so far. Our own fleshly works and our self-effort is not going to count for much. What is going to count for something? It's going to be the Holy Spirit working through us so that we bear fruit. So God is who we should be focusing on, not ourselves. It's by the grace of God that we're standing on the path that we're on. And there, but by the grace of God, we could be falling off and slipping into error as well. So it's not us that's superior, and we cannot allow ourselves to experience pride. We need to make sure that we're not deceiving ourselves. That word for deceive indicates that we are leading our own minds astray. So we're leading our own minds off into error, aren't we? We, on this righteous path, see our brother up there, and he slips into error, and so we slip into error too. by leading our own mind off into error, thinking that we're something when we're nothing. So Paul is saying, you see your brother slipping into error, don't you slip into error as well by thinking that you're something when you're really nothing at all. When you deceive yourself, you're unable to make a realistic evaluation of your own character. That's what it means. You have forgotten who you are. You're unable to make a realistic evaluation of yourself. It's like pulling the blinders down over your eyes. You can't see yourself for who you really are, and you really can't see anybody else for who they really are either. So Paul says, don't think that you're something when you're really nothing. You're going to be deceiving yourself. He says, but in contrast to that, each one must, on the positive side, we must examine our own work. So again, Paul in verse 3 has given us the negative. He says, don't think you're something when you're nothing. You're going to be deceiving yourself. On the positive side, in contrast to that, examine your own work, and then he will have a reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Now, this is an interesting verse here. Let's understand exactly what Paul is saying. In contrast to thinking that we're something when we're really nothing, it's really God who's important in working in and through us. He says, examine your own work. Instead of being deceived where you can't form a proper estimate of yourself, this word for examine is form a proper estimate of yourself according to your real character as God sees you. He basically is saying, you compare yourself to God's standards for you. You compare yourself to the Word of God. That's what we each are going to be judged by, isn't it? So you examine yourself. Hold yourself up to the standard of the Word of God and see where you stand. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Hold yourself up to God's standard and understand a proper estimate of yourself. He says, then he will have reason for boasting. So on the positive side, we're to examine our own work. And he says, once you do that, he says, then, and what he means is, as a result of having examined yourself, then you will have reason for boasting. Now, if you look in your Bible, you might see that the words reason for are in italics because they're not in the original text. Basically, this says, then he will have boasting in regard to himself alone. So we need to understand what this is saying here. The word for boasting really means you will have a basis for glorying. That's what the word indicates. So Paul is saying, examine your own works and then you'll have a basis for glorying in yourself alone. What does he mean by that? This idea of glorying means that you will be able to be confident in your opinion of yourself. Okay? If you've examined your own work according to God's standard, you can be very confident in your opinion of yourself. One commentator put it this way. He said, Paul is not saying this. He's not saying that you will keep your glorying to yourself. Some people have interpreted that way. That you'll have reason for boasting in regard to yourself alone. You'll keep your boasting to yourself. You'll be boasting, but you'll just be boasting on the inside. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's not saying that you'll keep your boasting to yourself or that you'll just stop boasting altogether. That's not what he's saying here. Paul means that if, on examination, one finds in himself anything to boast of, then his cause of boasting will lie simply in himself and not in his merit compared to his advantage over someone else. Let me repeat that one more time. Paul means that if, when you've examined yourself, you find anything to boast about, then your cause for boasting will be simply in yourself and not in your merit compared to someone else. You'll be comparing yourself to God's standard for you And wherever you measure up on that, you can be confident in that, and that can be a basis for glorying in what God's doing in your life. It's not going to be as a result of, this is how I stand in relation to that other brother. You're not going to be comparing yourself with others. This is a very, very important concept. Basically, Paul is connecting these two verses, verses 3 and 4. He says, we're pulling the blinders over our eyes. We're deceiving ourselves whenever we compare ourselves with others. And in another letter that Paul wrote, he shared a very good perspective on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Paul says, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. In this particular scripture, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul is giving a clear statement of the dangers of comparison. Do not compare yourself with somebody else. Compare yourself with the standard that God has for you, not with what He's doing with somebody else's life. So this is a very, very important concept. Each one must examine his own work in light of God's standard for what He has for you, and then you'll have a basis for confidence in regard to your opinion about yourself, and not in regard to another. Not comparing yourself with how somebody else is doing on some sliding scale of human conduct. That is not what we're supposed to be doing. Okay? Very important verse here. The last verse I'd like to cover this morning is verse 5. And this, again, kind of adds to his argument. It kind of puts the cap on it here. He says, each one will bear his own load. In your notes, I've stated that God is going to hold each one of us responsible for our own actions. Again, you notice it starts with the word for, which means that Paul is giving us the reason why we should do what Paul has just said. Since everyone's going to give an account of his own actions and be judged according to his own actions, or receive his reward or his punishment according to his own actions, then Paul is really saying here that nobody is going to have any occasion to claim moral superiority over his fellow believer. Because each man's self-examination is going to reveal that we have infirmities enough of our own. We've got weaknesses enough of our own. Even though they may not be the same weaknesses that our neighbor has, our fellow believer, our own burdens and our own load, our own situation, our own personal opinion of ourselves, and our own character, really should be what we focus on. It should absorb our attention. And that's not going to leave us much time to compare ourselves with others. If we focus on our own load, we're going to realize what God is wanting to do in and through us, and we won't be comparing ourselves with others. It's interesting because some translations say, for each one will bear his own burden. And some people say, isn't that a contradiction in Scripture? Didn't Paul just finish saying that we should bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, and now he says each one's supposed to bear his own burden? Well, it's interesting here, again, a little knowledge of the Greek language will help, because the word for burden in verse 2 of chapter 6 is bare. And that emphasizes the weight of the burden. It's the heaviness, which fits really well with the trespass idea that we just talked about back in verse 1. Here, the word for burden is fortion, and it means something that you bear, whether it's light or heavy. It doesn't emphasize the weight of it. It emphasizes anything that you carry around, whether it's light or heavy. Well, we know that one of the things Jesus told his disciples was, all who are heavy laden should come to me and put my yoke upon you, because my burden is light. That's the word for burden that Paul uses in verse 5 of Galatians. One commentator says this seems to be a kind of proverbial saying for each one will bear his own load. It seems to be kind of a proverbial saying, and it means here that every man shall have his due. Let a man feel that he is soon to stand at the judgment seat, and it will do much to keep him from an improper estimate of his own importance. Let him feel that he must give an account to God, and that his great interests are to be determined by the estimate which God will give to his character, and it'll teach him that the opinion of the world is of little value. This will restrain his vanity and ambition. This will show him that the great business of life is to secure the favor of God and to be prepared to give up his account. And there is no way so effective of checking ambition and subduing vanity and the love of applause as to feel that we are soon to stand at the judgment seat of God. Isn't that an interesting quote? Basically, Paul sums up his whole idea here in verse 5 by saying, you need to realize that you personally are going to stand accountable to God for your actions, and that comparing yourself with others is not appropriate at all, because as it says in your notes, God does not compare us with our fellow believers. He does not judge us by the standard of others' conduct. He holds us accountable to the standard of his righteousness. The wonderful truth in that is that he has, by his Spirit living in us, given us the gift of bearing those fruits that we read about in Galatians chapter 5. Paul's given us two of them here, and examples of how to practice them. Meekness in the context of helping brothers who are off track and have slipped into error. Love in helping to sympathize and empathize with their burdens. But it's a different kind of burden. Each of us then gets to carry our own burden or load in relationship to what God is doing in our lives. Each of us basically stands accountable. The emphasis in verse 5 here is his own. That's what Paul is emphasizing. His own load each one will bear. We need to focus on our own standing before God and not be comparing ourselves with others, falling into pride or self-pity, either one. Both extremes are wrong because we're comparing ourselves with others. And God says, that is not what I want you to do. I want you to focus on me. Focus on what I'm doing in your life and attempt to follow my Spirit wherever he leads you, realizing that, yes, there are times when you'll get off the path and you'll slip into error. You'll catch your toe on the root sometimes, and you will fall. But you get yourself back up, you dust yourself off, you look to me, and you keep walking with me. That's what he's saying. The bottom of your notes gives our application for this week. As we go through this week, be led by the Holy Spirit. Strive to follow him and submit to him so that you might be eligible to restore a fellow believer that slipped into error. We must always be aware that our own weakness and our tendency to think too highly of ourselves and compare ourselves with others. But we need to keep our focus on God and what he's doing in and through us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you so much for the Apostle Paul's insights into how we can practice the fruit of the Spirit. Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit in each one of us would work amazing fruit, that the fruit would be effective in accomplishing the purposes through our lives.